There are two sessions remaining of our Lutheranism in America, and we're going to be looking at the church bodies, the major church bodies that share the name Lutheran. So today we're going to be looking at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and then next Sunday we're going to be looking at the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, ELCA, E-L-C-A. Okay, talking about our fellowship with the Missouri Synod is a painful topic, because for almost 100 years there was fellowship between the two synods in the synodical conference. And in the early 60s, that fellowship broke. It was under stress from the time of World War II on, but in the early 60s there was a suspension of fellowship by the Wells with Missouri, and that was followed by the dissolution of the Synodical Conference, which no longer made any sense. And as I say, this is a painful thing because many of you may have grown up either in the Missouri Synod or in the Wisconsin Synod, and there was fellowship with the Missouri Synod. My family is Missouri Synod by background. I have a cousin in Cameron Park who belongs to Light of the Hills up there, Missouri Synod congregation. And that's always a difficult thing. You just wish that people could remain in the teaching that they started out with, that was solid, and that they could continue in it. But there are difficulties. So I think wanted to begin, I don't know what formatting happened and I didn't catch that. It should be one there, 1, 2, 3, 4. 5. I don't know why I jumped to 6, when you're formatting. It's a computer. Okay.
Good excuse.
All right. So a brief summary of the history of Wells Fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will be helpful for us, and I alluded to that, and let's take a look at that. Back in the 1800s, Wells had a shaky beginning. Its roots in Europe were with Pietism and with people who were not confessional Lutherans. They were joined with the Reformed in the church that had been compelled by the Kaiser. The Protestants, we're going to have Protestants, we're going to have Catholics. And so Lutherans and Calvinists who didn't agree on the Lord's Supper were joined together, and that made for a lot of loosey-goosey people, especially in the mission field that America was. But very quickly, there were strong leaders in Wells, and the fact that the Missouri Synod, under the leadership of Walther, C.F.W. Walther, was so strong and powerful, helped those confessional Lutherans who were taking over the Wells. And so Wells became very confessional, and in the early 1800s, I'm trying to remember the exact year, I think 1860-some, the Synodical Conference was formed. This was a union of all the confessional Lutherans in America. There were other Lutherans, quite a few of them, who did not share that confessional sense, who were much more generic Lutherans, if you will. But we owe a debt to Missouri because of the leadership that it provided to the people in our synod who were confessional. And so very quickly, we're talking about a period of 10 years, Wells goes from this pretty shaky stuff where you got pastors who are serving Reformed churches in the morning and Lutheran churches in the afternoon, or vice versa, to a confessional Lutheran church. And so we owe that debt of fellowship. And then we talked about nearly a century of fellowship in the Synodical Conference. And then in after World War II, Missouri was changing in ways that would take it away from its roots, from the confession of C.F.W. Walther or of Peepers. That's another very important name in the Missouri Synod. A new broader outlook. One of the things that influenced that was Missouri's participation in the government program of chaplaincy during World War II. The end justified the means. The Missouri Synod soldiers needed to be served. The best way to do that was to have the government pay for it. And that brought a lot of pastors back home into the Missouri Synod as the soldiers returned, who just didn't think it was very important to have confessional boundaries. But there were other developments going on. The desire not to be seen as a parochial German-speaking group, but rather to be able to get in and play with the big boys on the religious scene was another desire. And Lutheran churches were all dealing with the idea of switching from serving an ethnic group to becoming an American church. But that really was something that was in the early 1900s. By the time we get to the 20s and 30s, this transition has taken place. Congregations often had German-speaking services, but they all had English services, and English was the predominant thing. But there was a desire to get away from that ethnic background and be seen as an American church. And the doctrine, the teaching that fellowship is based on unity of teaching was a barrier. Because how in the world are you going to get everybody to agree to your position? Well, humanly speaking, you're probably not going to accomplish that. It's just the way it is. People don't want to listen to the Word of God, so you're just going to have a problem. And now you've got a teaching that says not only do we have to agree in the fundamentals, but we have to agree in everything that Jesus taught. That was the position of the church for centuries. But in America, that was rapidly changing. Fundamentalism is today triumphant, and that's the movement that says if you agree in the main things, that's all that's required. But the Synodical Conference congregations never believed that. And all of the faithful Lutherans from the days of Luther to the present never believed that. There weren't doctrines that were optional. You know, you like this one, you can take it. If not, you can let it go. Or if they believe differently, that's fine. So in the 50s, during the 50s, it was a very difficult time. The only thing is that Wisconsin was kind of like a fly on the horse's back. You know, I mean, not amounting to a whole lot because we weren't very big. Missouri was much larger. So while this tore Wisconsin apart, it had very little effect in Missouri, and we were not able to return the favor. Our witness to faithful Lutheranism was by and large not effective in changing Missouri's course. So Missouri, it was over fellowship that the division came, and it still comes down to that. What's the teaching? Do we have to agree on all of the teachings? Or what Missouri came up with in transition was a position called Levels of Fellowship. So, you needed a whole lot of agreement to have pulpit and altar fellowship, but you didn't have to have the same agreement to have prayer fellowship, for example. Well, how do you look in the Bible and distinguish? Where does the Bible distinguish between fellowship? It's the fruit of agreement. But that was the difficulty. Now, I think what we would like to do is not spend just so much time with history, but rather have an opportunity to discuss. I'll try and finish up, and if there are questions, we can answer them. One of the really difficult things that occurred in 2002. This was an example of what happens when you teach levels of fellowship and you begin to loosen the reins in order to get along with everybody. Oprah Winfrey, whom we all know, organized a service on the first anniversary of 9/11 in New York and invited people who represented the religious community of New York to participate in a memorial service. The president of, I'm not sure if I get the name of the district, I think it's just called the Atlantic District, but the Missouri Synod District president there in New York participated in that service. That caused a firestorm, because by and large, Missouri has all these conservative people and pastors. And here was a representative of the Missouri Synod praying in a service that included Mohammedans and Buddhists and everyone else, everyone in the community. And that got involved then in the politics. I don't really want to get into all, but his action was decried by the Synod in a... by a committee that was formed to examine this, but that committee was reversed. Well, just imagine this. You're participating in a service. There are big arguments about whether it was a service or not. But if you're singing songs and praying, I don't know what you'd call it. It wasn't a civic function, simply. But imagine, let's say, Elijah participating in a service with the prophets of Baal, or Jesus, getting along with the Roman civic religion or something like that. It's just inconceivable that this would happen. But nothing occurred. And so as a result, you had a church that was divided. It wasn't divided in 2002 by that. It's just evidence of what was happening. So you have this peculiar thing that you could be in a congregation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod where you would be hard put to hear or see anything different than you might hear at St. Mark's because of this history that has been. But you might be in a Missouri Synod church as well where you weren't sure where you were. And this division is not being settled in accord with the Scripture. The Apostle Paul knew how to deal with doctrinal division. Now, of course, we first always try to resolve if there's a question that comes up. There needs to be discussion. Make sure that things are clear, that someone isn't just misspeaking himself, or when an error is pointed out, would not say, you're right. It would be better to say it this way or to do this particular thing rather than what was done. But way back in the 60s, the conservatives in Missouri seem, in retrospect, to have made what may turn out to be a fatal choice. And that was that instead of dealing with the question as the scripture says to deal with it, that they would deal with it politically. Politically meaning, we'll have the votes in the convention. We'll send conservative delegates, we'll elect conservative officials. Well, if you go back to the 60s, at one point, the liberal professors in Missouri walked out of the seminary in St. Louis and started a seminary in exile, Seminex. And it failed completely because they thought they would walk out and the synod would have no choice but to straighten up and fly right. But the synod just said, okay, you're gone, good luck. Because it was basically conservative. If the conservatives had stood up on their hind feet doctrinally and said, we need to solve the problem, then they could have solved it. But they didn't. And so then you had 30 years of contentious synodical conventions, and over the decades, it's the conservatives who are losing. When the decision to condemn the action of President Behnke at that Oprah 9/11 service was overturned, it was clear which way the worm was turning. And at the next Synod convention in Missouri, it's likely that Gerald Kishnick will be reelected. And that's the course that's being set. Now, God can always act in some dramatic way. Who knows? I limit God, but we can only look at things from a human point of view, in observing what's going on. But what should have happened is, and we talked about this with fellowship, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And what that ends up being in a synod is, look, you don't agree with the historical position of the synod. Either agree with us or leave. And many would have left. But the course of the synod would have been set. But you had liberals on one side, staunch conservatives on the other side, a large group in the middle that didn't want to have a division. This is America, we always act nice. And so there you are. As I said at the beginning, the fact that we don't have fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church is 500 years old. The fact that we don't have fellowship with the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America is something that of long standing. We have never had fellowship with them or any other of the evangelical churches. So we're not feeling in our hearts, other than in a general way, the pain of the fact that there is not unity in the Christian church. But when people have spent 100 years together in fellowship, that's a difficult thing. As we get farther and farther away from the days of the synodical conference, the problem becomes worse and worse, because a whole generation is growing up in Missouri that has no clue what the problem is about and have little interest in pursuing it. So these are some of the problems that go on. And you have difficulties then with close communion and differing practices in the Missouri. Oh, I should point out one thing yet before we just open up to discussion. Almost no one is removed from the roles of the ministry in Missouri because they're liberal. I don't even know of any case like that. But conservatives who raise Cain in congregations won't last long. If you come into a congregation that hasn't been practicing closed communion, and you say, hey, this is a Lutheran Church, it's confessional, it ought to be done this way, and you begin to study with your elders, let's say, or, you know, if you, of course, act legalistically, that would be very bad, but if you begin a process of education to say, here's where we are, you're going to run into a group of people, if you're a pastor, in your congregation, whose Aunt Millie has been going to communion for 15 years, and, you know, every time she visits, and she's Presbyterian, or whatever she is. Somehow or another, we always make a clear-cut line when it comes to Catholics. You know, those Catholics, you know, that's... nobody stands for the Catholics, you know, in Protestantism. But within Protestantism, you know, well, we're all really, you know, Catholics. I get a bang out of people, evangelicals, who believe and talk that way as if there were Christians and Catholics. Have you heard that language? Yeah. So their heresy is really bad. I don't have any, you know. This lack of church discipline, it has to do with fellowship. Again, it's what is the scriptural answer to this problem? The scriptural answer to this problem says, hold up the gospel as high as you can and don't compromise. And that was the stand of people like Athanasius back in the 300s, when the Council of Nicaea met. And the question was who is Jesus? That was the big question then. But if you read the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy and Titus and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you will see the apostles' unwillingness to allow any kind of teaching that varied from apostolic teaching. This, they had received this from Jesus. There was no, room for some other teaching, or to this one's too tough, let's modify that one, or whatever. Jesus had given it to them. It just never think. I should have wrote it down. I'm going to be able to change that. So, yes, Ed.
Would you make a comment about the Missouri Synod's A statement that came out about 1944-46 convention? Are you familiar with that one?
The group of 44,
yeah.
You're talking about?
Yeah.
Back in, as World War II came to an end, there was a group of influential leaders in Missouri who said that there needs to be a different direction. It was modest by today's standards, but that's the way it goes. You know, it's a slippery slope, and it's a little bit at a time. And that statement was really the rallying point for people and leaders, especially in the Synod, who wanted to go a different direction than the Synod had been going.
Toward conservative?
Yeah. No. It was a statement of those who wanted to go a different direction than the Synod had gone. I'm trying not to be pejorative, you know. was part of that history. So it's a difficult thing, but I grew up in a divided family. I went to Concordia Milwaukee, one of the Missouri Synod's prep schools, and 2 years of college, junior college. So half of my training for the ministry was in the Missouri Synod. My mother's family, my dad converted for my mother, and he was not anything before he met my mother. But my mother's family was and still is all Missouri. So in the 60s, the 70s, and 80s, and so forth, that was a difficult problem. It's it's settled down. I mean, everybody is just used to the way it is, and so it isn't the hot button issue that it was at one time. Steve?
My understanding that in the Missouri Synod, the individual congregation has a lot more autonomy than, like in our synod, if you have a pastor that's going off course, or a congregation going off course in our synod, the synod will take action to correct it. Whereas the Missouri Synod, each pastor and congregation pretty well can decide their own course and go their own way.
That's a complicated question that has been overtaken by events. Teaching-wise, Wisconsin sees, like the Confessional Lutherans did, that the form of the church is up to the Christians to decide. In Missouri Synod for many years, professors at the seminary always got a call from a local congregation as well as the seminary, because, you know, there were people who said, well, you know, if you're not in the ministry, then you're not, you know, you're not in the ministry. So a professor teaching at the seminary is not in the holy ministry. Wisconsin has never had any group of people who believed that idea. Now, you can see away from your question that, in fact, then, the Missouri Synod position says that congregations are much more independent than in Wisconsin. But that was a meaningless question, because what was in fact true for all until just very recently was that the hierarchy in the Missouri Synod was much more powerful than the hierarchy in the Wisconsin Synod. So Wisconsin, Wisconsin Synod congregations did what they chose to do. But the difficult, as long as there was no doctrinal side to that, that was just a difference between the synods. And that little difference in the doctrine of the ministry was never a matter of division. Now, what happened in recent years is that it didn't have to do with questions of who's going to decide what schools we're going to have or what missions are going to be opened, but now suddenly you have to deal with doctrine. Well, if you're being pressured by the synod about doctrine, then you're going to champion the independence of the congregation. But the real problem is the lack of discipline. When I was studying for the ministry in Concordia, Milwaukee, it never occurred to anyone that I knew that the Missouri Synod would go off the beam on anything. I was just not thought of. And there was way too much loyalty to the synod. And that was probably the biggest difference I noticed when I went to Wisconsin. Milwaukee, it does not have a good reputation among congregations. We don't like bureaucrats, you know, as we perceive them to be. So there is discipline. That's where, though, things fall apart. That's where the danger lies for us. That people will lead in different directions, and we won't practice discipline. Doctrinally, we would certainly do that. I mean, if somebody was teaching on pick your false doctrine, you know. But the truth is that today, the danger is fully as much in practice as it is in doctrine. Because doctrine and practice can't be separated. You know that from the book that we've been studying among the elders. So, you know, you begin to do things the way evangelicals do them, with the belief that you can paint that with Lutheran teaching. But teaching and doctrine are connected to each other. So, yes, Mary. What moved me from LCMS to Wells? Probably initially the desire of the Missouri Synod to close Milwaukee, because Milwaukee was a hotbed of conservatism in Concordia, Milwaukee. I mean the school, and its graduates did much better than other graduates of other schools when they went to the senior college at Fort Wayne, which has now become a seminary, but at that time was a senior college. And so the synod forced Concordia to drop its three levels. It had three levels in every class so that you could gear the teaching to the levels of everyone. And that was squashed. That was when I was a freshman in college, so I had one more year. And, you know, then you really need to think, what in the world is going on? And we went down to visit Fort Wayne, and another spirit. So there were about eight of us in that class. Pastor Prang, who just retired up in Reading, was one of them, who went to Northwestern. Can't straighten this out when you're a junior in college. And all of our classmates said, well, you have to stay and fight. They all became liberals. You know, they underestimated the influence of the professors, that the professors would have on them. When I got to Northwestern, everything was really better, because you were back in this excellence in academics. The only thing that was worse was worship. And as I look back, I wasn't aware of it at the time, but as I look back, that was our pietistic, Wells pietistic background. The chapel, here we had all these students, you know, you got 300 guys with incredible musical talents, you know, and all kinds of abilities, but we didn't use any of that in the chapel services. Couldn't understand that, you know. So we've always had a problem with worship. You know, we're growing out of that. In the 1800s, the Wells guys, this is now when everybody is solidly in the synodical conference, you know, and everyone's agreeing, you know, and so forth. But the two synods were never going to get together organizationally, because the Wells guys thought that the Missouri Synod, some Wells guys thought that some Missouri Synod guys were altar prancers. That the liturgy was too much. It was just, you know, they were conservative in theology, but just had these roots of pietism that they had difficulty throwing off. Now, here you're getting this analysis that comes off the top of my head. Take everything, when we're talking historically, with a little grain of salt, because you see, I see things according to my perspective, and somebody may have a wider perspective. There isn't a difference on what occurred, but why it occurred, that's another thing. So I used to wonder, when I was at Northwestern College for 2 years, and then a little bit in the seminary, you know, do you make the right choice? But certainly once I was in the ministry and saw all these conservative Missouri Synod pastors having trouble, you know, standing up for the truth, that I never looked back from that point of view. Rachel.
Whether it was my dean at NLS, there's this continuity, no matter
Well, back in the 50s, the seminary was a hotbed of change. And some of the early clashes between, the synod exercised its authority in the seminary, and most of the professors walked out with most of the students.
That's when we left.
Seminex, yeah. So since that time, it's been farther I'm away from the Missouri Synod, the less valuable are my insights into that synod. I would say that today, the seminary probably reflects the synod. And so there are conservatives, and there are people who aren't conservative. Yes, Patty.
You will see that, I think, at least in the church services as well. I was raised Catholic. I spent a couple years in Missouri Synod. And when we moved from Wisconsin here, Missouri Synod Church was one in Folsom. I wasn't even recognized as being Missouri Synod based on my background from the Midwest.
Mm-hmm.
The same somewhat is true in the Catholic Church.
Was that particularly teaching, or was it more practice, at least what you saw?
Teaching,
okay.
Which I actually heard, through the word of the sermon.
Okay, so you're, right. Well, Missouri is a divided group. Anyone who is familiar with the Missouri Synod knows that. You can meet, but, I've always said for many years now that the conservatives are the problem. You finally have to face that. In the history of the Old Testament and in the history of the church, of the New Testament church, God has never counted on the liberals. They are not the people who straighten things out. It's the people who are faithful to God's word. But the people who are faithful for God's word are chicken-hearted. They can't... You just have this divided synod. Everybody's struggling. If you get Christian News, Herman Otten, some of you may be familiar with that, at least one of the voices of conservatism in the Missouri Synod. I think that Herman will stay in Missouri if they start worshiping Baal. It's just, the Missouri Synod is the last best hope, and it doesn't make any difference what it does. He's boy. And believes that somehow or another it'll all get straightened out. Well, it can get straightened out, but only if you follow the scriptural plan, which in the 60s would have brought the whole thing to a head, and the conservatives were overwhelmingly the people in Missouri. But that didn't happen. And so at some point you have to say, well, who's the problem? And the truth is that Missouri Synod is, the conservatives are the problem. Yes, Gwen.
I was concerned with Lutheran and Amy, I believe. Going from Baptist to Lutheran was definitely different. But why I had the comfort is that I started Apostles in San Jose, and when we transferred to St. Andrew, and then we're here now, so for me the comfort is that the message is always the same. I never had to worry about the doctrine. The only thing that was different was that maybe one church services were a little bit different.
How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head. That Psalm 133, running down over Aaron's beard on the collar of his robe. So when you have a unity, that is a wonderful thing. When you don't, well, you either deal with it or you don't. This is the history of the church. And the American church, not necessarily Missouri Synod, but here in America, the American Protestant churches simply have no concern about Christian doctrine. If you've been reading the paper these last few days, these things are buried deep in section one of the B, because they're not interesting to many people, but there's a convention of the Anglican Church going on, and the American Episcopal Church, that's other nations don't use, other Anglican churches don't use the word Episcopal. The American church does, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just their name. But the American Anglican church, the Episcopalian church, leaders who went swore a vow of secrecy, swore a vow of silence. They would not talk at the conference. Well, that was probably a good reason, because all of the Anglican bishops, oh, and you've got to be careful with all, many of the Anglican bishops throughout the world, especially in Africa, won't commune with the American Episcopalians because of their view toward homosexual priests and marriage, women, and the role of women, men and women, and all those things. So only in America. So the reporters talked to the bishops who refused to commune with the Americans at the service, but the Americans won't say anything. That's kind of a pattern for false teaching. It never really wants to defend itself. It just wants, you know, just accept us. You know, just be reasonable. Don't be so cranky. You know, and what happens though is first you tolerate, then you get equal. You know, both sides get equal time, and then liberalism drives out conservatism. Because the people with the higher standards are always the people who cause the problems. You know, those with lower standards get along with everybody. So we live in a time that is not welcoming of confessional positions. That's been true at other times in the history of the church. It's important for us to hold up the gospel and hold up confessional truth. Yes?
Are you saying there are no conservative Missouri Synod churches anymore?
No. No. I said the Missouri Synod is a divided synod.
Yeah, I know that.
There are conservative congregations, but the conservatives either have their head in the sand, you know, don't want to fight the good fight, or believe that they can fight the good fight politically. We can elect the right people. Instead of saying, this is the truth. I mean, when a district president worships with Mohammedans and Buddhists, how difficult is it to see that that is not a correct thing? And what is wrong that you can't deal with that? That's the problem. Yeah?
One other thing that I thought of. A lot of seminary students that come out of San Luis and Fort Wayne are confessional and pretty straight. But then they get into a circuit. Mm-hmm. And there may be one other one there like that. The rest of them are all liberal. And it seems to me that what happens is they get swallowed up in this, because they have to. They're out there. Yeah.
Well, can you imagine the Apostle Paul getting swallowed up?
No. What I'm saying is this is reality.
But I think that you're seeing it in the circuit. What you need to do also is see it in the congregation. If you're conservative and you come into a congregation that has been practicing some form of open communion, and you want to change it, and you will not get the support of the circuit. And so you will be the one who's out.
This gentleman raised a question about the Missouri Synod. The structure is pretty much, you know, president of the Synod, district presidents. The district president is the representative of the synodical president, and the circuit is the representative of the synodical president. But that's on paper. In reality, it doesn't happen. The circuit counselor today in Missouri is nothing more than the person you contact if you need to call a pastor. If there's a problem in the congregation, like doctor, that's
not interesting. No. Well, that's the same structure that we have. We have circuits, we have districts,
But the truth is that our districts aren't as powerful as those of Missouri, but that's a natural thing, because Missouri is so large that if all the power were concentrated in one place, I'm talking historic, not necessarily talking about now, it wouldn't have worked. So districts needed to have more decision-making power than is required in our smaller church. We have a more streamlined, if you will. So if you go, those of you who have been to a district convention know, we have those every 2 years, know that we might make some decisions about California and Arizona and things that we do, but we simply are advisory as far as the whole synod is concerned. Voices are heard, but that's the way the structure is. Yes?
Well, as you probably know, I graduated from three synods, and as I look back, one thing stands out more than anything, and that is the attitude toward the umbrella organization. And to answer the question of this gentleman here who said, you know, are there any conservatives in Missouri? Very conservatives. I taught at a conservative Missouri Synod junior senior high school in Sylmar. I would say on many points they were more conservative than St. Paul's, the Wells Church where I attended. And almost all the same people are still there.
Well, I mean, when you're talking about conservative, you mean doctrinally or practice?
I mean doctrinally.
Yeah. Which, St. Paul's North Hollywood?
Yes.
Yeah.
And at that time, St. Paul North Hollywood had a very different name. Because they sent some students to their high school, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, some students didn't go there because it was considered to be too conservative.
Well, and St. Paul's had a history. Well, first of all, it was a Missouri Synod congregation that left. It also had a history of a school that was the tail that wagged the dog. And that caused problems. So that was a, but yes, there certainly are conservative people. I mean, it's not our position as Wells to say, oh, these horrible Missouri Synod people don't know what we're gonna do. But keep in mind that your membership in a church is very important. When you were confirmed, you took a vow of loyalty to the scriptures and the as you have come to know them within the Lutheran Church in the confessions.
But so, my main point was the difference in attitude toward the umbrella organization being the Senate, because that church didn't agree with a lot of things and still doesn't, that Missouri Synod officially does. In fact, they had a vote. By one vote.
Who? Which congregation?
First Lutheran and
Silver. Oh, yeah, all right.
By one vote, they missed joining Wells. And they had decided they would vote the votes, and they're still in the Missouri Senate. And they know the warts that the Missouri Senate has, but a different attitude toward that organization. And as if, you know, they'll just go ahead and they'll pursue their own doctrine in spite of this.
Yeah, we will do our own thing, but that's also very impractical, because your pastor is not made of iron, and he is not going to last forever, and somebody else is going to come. So yes.
Well, it's not only impractical; it's forbidden. It's unscriptural. So you know, we have in-laws that are in a very conservative place in the church. We just belong ourselves. How conservative can they be if they don't stand up for the truth?
Well, that's it's because, remember, there's a history of great loyalty to the synod, the belief that somehow or another Missouri can be rescued, you know? So that affects some people. And other people just, you know, another thing, just the practical thing, I believe this is true, it was at one time, if you are a Missouri Synod retired pastor and you leave the synod, that affects your benefits.
And that's something that is, in my mind, unconscionable. Because it forces people to make the wrong kind of choices. Yes?
You know, my father, obviously not extremely well, but from contact with a couple of meetings, and stays conservative all the way. And I am coming from Missouri Synod to Wells, like yourself. I also know that we share, you know, some of that shift and understanding of the complication that brings. And so I also appreciate the context in which you're sharing, you know, your observations regarding it being the conservatives at fault. The only elaboration I would offer on that point, though, is knowing my father kind of banging his head against the wall as a conservative for his entire ministry and emphasizing Walter, and the context in which I was raised in this synod as well. I guess I would say it's pretty easy to say, oh well, you know, it's this problem of giving up or something like that. I think what's harder to realize is that when we talk about it in a broader context, like you talk about, you know, wanting to have people believe just to begin with, we understand very clearly then that it is hardened hearts that get in the way. Mm. It's not us going and going, I'm going to convert you, right?
You mean you're an unbeliever or a converter because you're liberal?
In a much broader context, you're going to have a conversation with somebody. We pray that we hear a voice through the word and we create a people's hearts. Okay? When that doesn't happen, do we say it's our fault?
Yeah.
Do we say it's the people's fault who bend against the wall? No. I think it's clear that a significant struggle is the state of humanity, which it is right here in this congregation. So yeah. I'm just carrying that point forward to kind of, you know, knowing that you'll appreciate it from some of the
Well, it's very difficult, and I think that we certainly don't want to say, oh, look at us, we are the last best hope of humanity. We are these, you know, these really good people, you know. I mean, you can hardly say that without laughing. It's so ludicrous. But remember that it's one thing to do a wrong thing. Who of us does not do wrong things? It is another thing to teach a wrong thing. When you teach a wrong thing, you didn't take the water out of the well and waste it. You poison the well. And if you read carefully in Paul's letters, you see how important that was to him, you know, that, and to John, that the well not be poisoned. You can't change the teaching. It comes. So it's important for all of us to be the best people that we can be. Be Christians, live our Christian lives, not do wrong things, don't act in an arrogant way, but with humility and humbleness, but solidly hang on to God's word. We are not going to change this teaching. And if you don't like that, then you're going to have to figure out what you're going to do. But this is not going to change. That's where the synodical conference was for almost 100 years. It's not going to change, Paul.
I think it's really important for all of us to understand one thing. The doctrine of fellowship is the glue that binds us to the scriptures. Without that, we're going to go the way of the world. That's
right.
That's what happens.
Well, and another thing is, people would say, well, but can't we just compromise? We've got these people over here who belong to this Missouri Synod Church, and they believe the same things that we do. Why can't we just make an exception for them? You're talking about public things. You have to realize that once you, well, we can make an exception for you, but we can't make an exception for you, because I've talked with you, and you're cranky. You see, that's what Jesus meant when he said, judge not, lest you be judged. You don't look at one person and say, well, this is a really nice person, so we can practice communion with him. But this guy over here, we don't like him so much. That's judging people's hearts. You judge people by their confession of faith. And whether you accept this or not, this is the truth. Your membership in a church is your public confession of faith. If you belong to a synod that does not practice Christian fellowship according to God's word, then we're not the same. We're not one in faith. That doesn't mean that you're going to hell. You know, it's like, you get up to heaven. I'm sure most of you have heard this story. You get up to heaven, and it turns out to be a long hall with different doors. You know, and so the fellow gets there, and St. Peter takes him on a tour, and he goes by one door, boy, lots of loud noise and amens and hallelujahs. Well, that's the Pentecostals, you know. There's some low murmuring in the next door, but that's the Catholics that say the rosary. And then he walks right by one door and keeps on going and taps Peter on the shoulder and says, well, who's there? Oh, that's the Wells people. They think they're the only ones here. Now, if Wells people think that, I haven't met Wells people who think that. But what happens, but nevertheless, you meet people who say, when I went to confirmation class, our pastor taught us that if you weren't Wells, you were going to hell. Or, back a few years, if you weren't Missouri Synod, you were going to hell. No pastor taught that. What they taught was, you have to stick with God's word. And God's word is taught here in its truth and purity. And then when you, see, the biggest problem with Lutherans is they, well, maybe, I don't know if this is the biggest problem, but it's a big problem. You've got to be careful with the all and most and the biggest. But one big problem with Lutheran people is they get confirmed and then they stop growing spiritually because they're teenagers and they don't want, I don't mind. They don't go to church and their parents don't have a backbone. It's like conservatives who won't stand up on their two hind feet, you know. Man, in my house, you went to church. You wanted to eat, you went to church. That's the way it was. And nobody said that. Well, my father would say, you know, life as you know it is going to come to an end. But you never tested that. Our parents loved us and they cared about us. And we stand up. So, yes. Quick one. Wow. Yeah. Lose an hour, yes. More than 50 years. Yes. Yep, what? Oh, is the gospel taught on the Lutheran hour? Answer yes. The fact that the Missouri Synod has not abandoned the gospel. That's not the point. We don't teach the same thing anymore. And we can't, if we don't stand up, who's going to? You know? If not you, who? And if not now, when? You know, those are all the questions. So why can't we just all get along? It doesn't work.